Let's orient ourselves to trusting the Spirit to open our eyes. We're in two really pivotal chapters, in my opinion, crucial chapters in the book of Revelation. Chapters 12 and 13 deals with a great deal of the warfare, especially things that people think about in regard to the tribulation. So we want the Spirit to open our eyes to things that we're going to see. There are as many interpretations of things that we're studying in 12 and 13. Yeah, just hundreds of interpretations that have come and gone over the time of history, because things that people who, preachers and scholars, have worked out were the Antichrist have died and gone. And so that didn't work. And so we have to go back, and people that we thought were the Antichrist, they're dead and gone. Then we come up, and each generation tries to interpret it based upon what's going on in their generation. And some thought the Antichrist was Hitler and Stalin and Kissinger. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It was laid out as the Antichrist and all the reasons why. And so let's present ourselves in prayer and trust the Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one of the most wonderful things we learn in our relationship with You after the cross is that Your love did not stop. That You cared enough, Heavenly Father, about us humble creatures, totally undeserving, but You did not leave us without hope. You gave us, Heavenly Father, the confidence of eternity. You gave us the confidence of how to live and why to live it. And so, Father, we pray as we go into the Scriptures tonight that Your Spirit will open our eyes, Father. We do not go in to the study of Revelation with an agenda, a platform, with our own movement, our own ideas, and we want everybody to bow to our ideas. But we simply, Heavenly Father, submit ourselves to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He might open our eyes, that we might see what You would have us to see, Father. And we will gain the confidence, the hope, the peace, that all things are in Your hands, including anything that happens in our life. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's get oriented. First of all, chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3. Church. Okay, there's our word. These are very brief, but they'll help your mind just work your way through the book of Revelation. Chapter 4. Heaven. Okay, this is the throne. We're just taken into heaven. This is going to lay the groundwork of everything that's going to happen from hereafter. And we go into heaven, and there's the throne and God, and with the elders and the beast and the praising. And then chapter 5. The sealed book. Okay, so here's the sealed book. It's in God's hands. Whole chapter 5 is about that book, because that's what the book of Revelation basically is about. So, Jesus Christ, God the Father, has a book looking for someone who is able, has the authority, the position, qualified. Take the book. That's the Lamb, the Lion. He takes the book from the hands of God, and then we have a great praise. Chapter 6. Six seals. Okay, that's the first six seals. Now, chapter 7 should be the seventh seal. However, there's a delay. So what's chapter 7? Witnesses. 144,000. Okay, so we have the delay because we're going to work and deal with them. Now, we can start back in chapter 8 with the seventh seal, which begins what? So what's chapter 8? Trumpets. Trumpets. See, I didn't think you could know the book of Revelation. It's not difficult. Okay, so we go through the trumpets, and now we come to chapter 9. Whoa, that's right. Two woes. Okay, so there's the woes. Chapter 10.
The little book.
The bittersweet book. The little book. Okay? Chapter 11. Two witnesses. Third role. But two witnesses. A lot about the two witnesses in that chapter. Rebuilding the temple. The third woe, the seventh trumpet. Now, let's come across tonight. We did it last week, but we didn't give it a one word. What one word could we use for chapter 12? Contestants. It's a good word. There's a lot that goes on in the book, in chapter 12, but contestants lays it all out, lays out the groundwork of the beginning of the war. So let's pick it up right there. And we left off in this flow, and didn't really mean to spend this much time. We're not actually studying it. We're just kind of getting a flow to get a control of the book. So let's look at Revelation chapter 12. And we left off at verse 10. So we'll pick it up right there as far as our reading. But let's just get into where we are in chapter 12. So much in chapter 12 dealing with the contestants. And a great sign appeared in heaven. So chapter 12, we are in heaven. And that's so important because what happens in heaven is going to affect what happens on earth. Everything in your life, people, no mistakes, no accidents, no coincidence. There's things do not occur. There are things going on in heaven that affect on earth. We saw this from Job and so many places. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet and her head, crown of 12 stars. Okay, we've studied all of these things. Who's the woman? The nation of Israel. The moon under her feet and the 12, crowns, stars, 12 tribes. She was with child. Who's the child? Jesus Christ. And she cried out, and being in labor and in pain to give birth. All of that's very important, but we'll study it in verse by verse. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns. And his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Those are angels. And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Who's the dragon? Satan. Yet many contend he doesn't exist. Who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, this is the first advent of Jesus Christ, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. After the cross, death, burial, called home. Verse 6 continues the drama. And the woman fled into the wilderness, that's Israel, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. So we're back up in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. Here we went and looked at Jude. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. And now we have one of the great verses dealing with some descriptions of the dragon. The serpent of old, who is called the devil, and we studied all of these names, what they mean, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. People, it's so important that you be not deceived, and we'll take a look at that. And that's why we got to walk by faith right there, by in the power of the Spirit. And his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation or the deliverance and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. And for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Here we're dealing with the accuser of the brethren, This is a tactic of Satan. People were dealing with a battle of two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. One of Satan's great tactics is to accuse those who belong to Christ, those who belong to God, those in the kingdom of light who are in his kingdom of darkness, and his helpers. He has helpers to help. But I want to stop a moment and ask you a question. Why? Why is this such a big deal? Think about this. We're reading some of the most dramatic moments of the tribulation. We're going to read how he slaughters Christians, believers. And here we have this statement given to us in verse 10. Just a whole verse. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Why is this such a big deal? Why is it placed here with all the emphasis given to it? People, very simply, this is an attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is an attack on the person of Jesus Christ. What he's trying to do is put law, because what is he going to use to accuse? He's going to use the law. He's going to use the law that we've been studying to accuse. So this is putting the law over the cross. So what he's going to try to do, putting the law over the cross or the law versus the cross, however you want to word that. This is putting righteousness over versus the cross work of Christ. This is his tactic. This is why he's doing this. This is why it is so important. Because all the way through here, the victory of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, is referred to and is going to be referred to all the way through. It's why he's qualified people to take the book. So I'm going to attack his qualification. The law is more important than the cross. Righteousness is more important than the cross. And people, this is what you do every time you accuse a fellow believer. Take a look at what you're doing. You're saying the law is over the work of Christ. The law is over forgiveness. When you accuse another believer, it's drastic, people. We like to talk about horrible things, and most Christians are horrified by body sin, so since that seems to horrify people, fornication, adultery, how horrible. Look what you're doing when you accuse. You're saying the law is over the cross. The law is more important than the cross. Righteousness more important than the work of Christ on the cross. You've become one of his helpers. So he uses the law. His tactic is to use God's law against God. Gotcha. Gotcha, God. Remember, this whole thing is a lot about wisdom. Is he smart enough to be God? He, Lucifer, smart enough to be God. Look with me for a moment at Zechariah 3. Just a little journey. Y'all cheated me out of finishing 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, so I'll throw this at you now. Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll do this in detail when we come here. But let's look at it in quick reading right now. Zechariah, if you can find Matthew, you can find Zechariah. Find Matthew and go back, and you'll have Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and then Zechariah. Okay? Zechariah chapter 3. And we're not going to study it, but let's just have a little fun. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, not Joshua who led them across. Don't get Joshua confused. This is Joshua the high priest. So we're dealing with a high priest. Standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So here's Joshua the high priest standing before God, standing before the Lord. Satan standing next to him to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, I know, first go talk to Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now Satan is going to accuse Joshua, and as I'm going to show you, he's got good reason. He's got some good reasons. But look what the Lord says. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, is this not one destined for destruction, plucked out, pulled out of your kingdom of darkness, pulled out of that? Verse 3. Now Joshua, the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Filthy garments, sin. And that's why Satan is accusing people. Please remember. Oh, but it's not accusing if it's true. Don't believe that lie. That's deception. Satan isn't going to accuse of lies. All the angels will know that it's not true. Now, we can accuse each other and nobody else will know whether it's true or not. Satan can't do that. He doesn't have that privilege. If he does an accusation, it better be true. And it will be true. If he accuses you, it's because you sin. He ain't going to have false accusations. You know, all of our trials today, Matlock, Eyeline Joy, and a lot of these that go on, it's all about proving they did or didn't do it. This is not about whether you did or didn't. You did it. The defense of Jesus Christ is not going to be, let me prove they didn't do it. No, you did it. You did it. That's the end of it. So Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. That's why Satan, in verse 2 or verse 1, is accusing him. Verse 4. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Take away the filthy garment. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and now will clothe you with festive robes. I like that. Not just white robes. Festive robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, starting with the head, and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, what's that, faith? If you will perform my service, walking in the Spirit and power of the Spirit, then you will also govern my house and also charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. But what I want you to see was how the accuser is going to work. And let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. But that's what the accuser is going to do. He's going to attack. He is going to accuse. This is his tactic. But what is he really after? What's he really after? He's really after right here, people. Don't forget that. What are you after when you accuse another believer? Oh, I'm for righteousness and law. I don't want them to get away with anything. No. Think what you're doing. You're saying they were not forgiven here. This cross work of Christ didn't do it. And I need to be sure they pay for it. I need to be sure they don't get away with anything. That's your thinking. But what you're doing, you fit right into Satan's work. This is what he's known for, people. This is one of his great tactics, to accuse believers. This is why, instead of accusing, and you know the other believer is in sin, that's why Galatians says, go and restore them. Restore them. Quickly. Get them back into the light. Get them back to where they can serve and work. Now, this whole chapter 12 and 13 included, but this verse does something really remarkable for us, and I just want to remind you of three vital points to the whole spiritual warfare that we have noted before. Point number one, there is no God like God. There is no God like God. There is no other God but God. No one is like God. That's a better way to put it. No one. No one is like God. Not angels, not supernatural creatures, not man, not idols, not concepts, not nations. No one is like God. It's played all the way through. Point two,
There is in the Bible the revelation of a creature superior to man. Angels, we call them. A creature superior to man. This is very important. It's part of what our whole spiritual warfare is about. And point three, it's from beginning to end in a courtroom setting. This is one of the innate reasons we love courtroom and always have and always will. It's put in a courtroom setting. Courtroom setting. And all of this is right here in this one verse. I just want to remind you of that vital point that flows through the whole Bible. Now, in chapter, verse 10, let's take a look at it. And I heard a voice saying, now the salvation and deliverance and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them both day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word, testimony, and did not love their life even to death. Look back with me at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old is called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Yes?
Is that the angels thrown down, the third of the angels in heaven that was left down by his head?
Yes. Yeah, so they were. So they were thrown down with him. Okay. He has helpers. This is another one of those things, people, that just flows through the Bible. Look with me at the first book written in the Bible, the book of Job. Job chapter 9. Job 9. I'm often asked, well, can we get the series on Job? And I will admit, I think one of my biggest problems in teaching, and it's a frustrating one now that I've accepted it as a problem, is I take too long. And I don't know what to do about that when he shows me so much. I don't know what you cut out. The study on stress, anxiety, depression. I really should try to limit that to 10 lessons. Forget that. We're already 3 or 4. So if I was going to do 10, it would have to be 10 from now. But I don't know what to do about it. But there's just so much that when you see it in the scriptures, you just can't just let it go. And this, the whole thing about his helpers and the angels, chapter 13, you're going to have 2 of his helpers, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. And this is very important to scripture. Look at Job 9, verse 13. 9:13. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. At that, if we're studying the whole scope, and by the way, we'll come back this way many times in the study, in verse by verse study of the book of Revelation. Rahab is the 7-headed dragon. Now, when we get to this point, I'm going to have a lot of fun with you. I'll bring you ancient Near Eastern mythology. Not Greek mythology, but ancient Near Eastern mythology. Show you 5 of the ancient Near Eastern mythological figures of the 7-headed dragon are in the book of Job that he was familiar with all around him. And we're going to spend some time on that aspect of it. Rahab is the 7-headed dragon, Satan in our study, and the helpers. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab, and we're going to study them. Look at chapter 26 of Job. Chapter 26. We're so close to 25, but I'll resist the temptation. All right, chapter 26, verse 12. He quieted the sea with his power. There's that sea again. And by his understanding, he shattered Rahab. So I'm just showing you, Rahab is the seven-headed dragon. And very important throughout the whole flow of Scripture. But that's not our purpose at this time to note that. One more. Look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 on our way back to Revelation 12. We'll stop at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 7. Even Egypt. Isaiah 37. Even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, seven-headed dragon, who has already been exterminated in the prehistoric world. But this is the type of thing, but Rahab has her helpers. Now let's go back to Revelation 12. Why'd I take all that time? All we're doing is getting a flow of the whole thing that's going on in this chapter, in this book. And I want you aware of the dragon. I want you aware of the helpers and the things that he has. They're helping him all the way through all of this. Okay. 13. Revelation 13. We're going to see two more helpers. Two beasts. One out of the sea, one out of the earth. Okay. Now, let's look where we are. If you got your sheets, page 97, just to kind of review, point one, the woman in labor, Israel, giving birth to Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. The dragon, 2, the red dragon, Satan, tries to kill the child but fails, verse 3. From the spiritual warfare in the prehistoric world, 1/3 of the angels who followed the seven-headed dragon. The dragon now brings war to heaven and is cast out, verse 4. Point four, Jesus Christ is born, dies, resurrected, back to heaven. Now, verse 5. Point 5, the dragon, now thrown out of heaven to earth, turns on the Lord's people who run for safety. 12:6. Point 6, the war in heaven, the dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, all one are cast to the earth with his angels. Verses 7 through 9. And now the dragon is going to pursue Israel. So that's where we're picking back up. Let's look now at verse 11. Verse 11. So now he's been kicked out. He's now attacking all these believers on earth. So let's look at verse 11 quickly. And they overcame him because the blood... Well, get your flow from verse 12. Now the deliverance of the power and the kingdom of our God. So he has the power to deliver out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. The authority of his Christ have come. Authority of Christ, power of Christ has now come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And this has been going on all through the church age. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. This is very close to our study. Those who love their life shall lose. Those who lose their life for my benefit shall find it. In our study of the myth of money, we studied that aspect. Okay, let's go to verse 12. And for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth, to the sea, because the devil has been thrown down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has a short time. So he knows. Satan knows the timetable. Now, verse 13, intense anti-Semitism. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. He goes after the woman. Great anti-Semitism. Verse 14. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. Where did that come from? The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Okay, what is going on with all of this? Is this the United States? No. this figure plays. It's another one of those figures, people, that just flows through the scriptures. Let's look now. Let's go on a little journey, fun little journey now. What's the wings of the eagle? That this great eagle that is going to carry this woman through the garden, or through the wilderness. All right, let's start with Exodus 19. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 19. Those of you taking notes, what I'll do is give you the verse, and then we'll look together. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at Exodus 19:4. Okay, now, the reason I hate doing that is that some of you will get there and start reading before everybody's there, and we want to do this together. Okay, 19:4. We're in the wilderness. You yourselves have seen what I, God, did to the Egyptians, and how I, God, bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's a figure, people, of God delivering his power, how he delivers swiftly, powerfully. So it deals with the power of God. Look at Deuteronomy 32, and we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. Now let's turn there. Now, I'm not giving you all of them, by the way. We don't have time. I'm just letting you know this is important to Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll look at verses 11 and 12. All right? Verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. This is God, his power and his invisible power. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided them. Now, the Lord, who guides us in the church age? Holy Spirit, who is our Lord? Holy Spirit's our Lord. The Lord alone guided them, and there was no foreign God with him. Let's look at Isaiah 40. I like anything between Isaiah 40 and 60, because those are dramatic, important, pivotal chapters in Isaiah, dealing with the spiritual warfare. We're going to look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. Some of you might know this verse. Yet those of you who wait for the Lord. This is a strong word for faith. It's a strong word for faith. Will gain new strength. New strength each day. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This is what's going to happen, people, in the wilderness. This is what's going to happen. They're going to run. They're going to get there swiftly. They're not going to get tired. They're going to walk. And they're not going to become weary in moving away from this attack when they have to clear out of Jerusalem. So they're going to move quickly. One more. Look at Psalm 91. Go back a little bit. Psalm 91. Beautiful Psalm. Psalm 91, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now, you know, you got phrases like that. Doesn't that sound poetically beautiful? Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, are Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, what does that mean? Makes a great, powerful, you know. Oh, you want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. You want to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Some guy, how? What are those things? Just stay with it, brother. Just abide there. Where? What? Okay. Dwells in the shelter of the Most High. People, that's His Spirit. That's who He gave to us. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. Who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The Holy Spirit is the shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is gone. I will say to the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, People, this is in bad times. Difficult times. This is where my trust is. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Oh, please remember that. Sunday morning. I hadn't even thought about that. We might have to come back here Sunday because we're going to study what happens when you get into the money myth. The myth of money. Temptation. Three things happen. Temptation and snare. And then the third is the desires, the destructive desires. But here, look what happens. The snares come along. For it is he who will deliver you from the snare of the trapper. And if you get into the myth of money, boy, the snare is out there. And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions, his wings. Under his wings, you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So all we have to do is trust him. Just trust in him and his power. He will deliver. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 14. Dealing with the wings. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness. And now you have an understanding of what's going on. To her place. This is not a helicopter. Don't pick them up and carry them, or jets. This is God. Going to take them. Where she was nourished for a time and times, half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Got a question. Got a question for you. Isn't it great? All the Jews going back to Jerusalem, boy, that's so great, ushering in the kingdom and all of that. Do you realize that's not so great? That if it happens in, you know, today, all these people, all these Jews that have made their way and just had to go to Jerusalem, look what's waiting for them. Look what's waiting for them. This isn't of God. They're not going to set up a millennial kingdom. God's going to do that at his return. They're not going to set up a millennial kingdom. We're not going to set up a millennial kingdom. There were some people, Christians. Oh, boy, they knew the book of Revelation. Right over here in Tyler. Right over here in Tyler with all those beautiful roses. You might know if there's something like beautiful roses, there's going to be some nuts around. So hiding around Tyler are these people, and they were plotting. And I mean, we're talking big time stuff, how to blow up the Dome on the Rock and start building the temple so Jesus would come. Because we got to have the temple built. No, you don't, people. We don't have anything ready. He's going to do it all. But that's the kind of stuff you get when you get so involved in the book of Revelation and it's not by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You get, pardon the expression, just weird. And there are a lot of weird people in the book of Revelation. They come out of study in the book of Revelation. And I don't want that to happen. We want to just let the Spirit take us through these things. So all they're doing is going in for the great tribulation, great suffering. It's not a great deal. Okay, that's verse 14. Verse 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth. And we'll study what it looked like a water. Have you ever seen these movies? I love to watch when they show. There's a series called Disasters of the Earth. And they show, you know, the hurricanes, tornadoes, and mud storms, all this type of thing. A flood. I mean, it is scary. It just keeps going. And there's just nothing you can do about it. Well, this is what his army looks like coming after him. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now, verse 16. Watch what the Creator can do. And the earth helped to open its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So here is the Creator who controls creation. He's sufficient to be God. I think three people here haven't heard my joke. So here's a good place to tell you all my joke. This guy's at work. And it's his water thing. And I'll make it quick. But he believes the Bible, and he has this guy at work, and the ancient Bible's all a hoax. And so the guy starts talking about how all the Egyptians died at the Red Sea, and he laughed at him and said, look, I know for time the Red Sea was only 2 inches deep, and there was no way all that happened. And the guy goes, praise God, just praise God. No, 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 you yo-yo, you don't understand what I'm saying to you. There is no way. There's no way. This big flood, just 2 inches. Oh, praise God. Whole army of Egyptians died in 2 inches of water. So, you know, if you're going to believe, you're going to believe. That's all there is to it. Okay. Thank you for laughing. All right. Now, 17. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Powerful verse. I just want to highlight a couple of things. One, what are the two commandments of God? This isn't talking about the law in John and in 1 John. And what are they? Faith and love. Those are the two. Faith and love. We can spoil all that, but just take my word for it tonight. Okay, those are the commandments. Now, I want you to note something. Note what he's going to do. Anybody that's in any way remotely associated with Israel. Question. Why did September the 11th happen in America? Oh, because America. God's going to bring it down. It's the end of America. Well, several months later, and it is the end of America. He hasn't taken it out. I like these people talk about, oh, man, it's a fifth cycle. God's going to remove America. It's so evil. It's so evil. Okay, it's so evil. It's got to be removed by God. Well, let's think about that. 7 out of the last 8 elections, Americans have voted in a Christian. 7 of the last presidents have all been professed Christians before they won. Pretty evil country, isn't it? The only country on earth that has on its money in God whom we trust, it's the country that spends over $1 billion a year to spread the gospel throughout the world. Evil country, huh? Okay, then why, what was September the 11th about? People, look at verse 17. If you think you're going to be a friend and protect the Jews and not be hit, you're naive. You live in a naive world, in a deceptive world of reality. America, if we're going to set ourselves up as a protector of Israel, and Bin Laden expressed that after I'd already thought it. He expressly said, that's why he hit America. Anybody that's going to protect Israel. And we're the protectors of Israel. So if you think we're not going to be hit, you just live in some kind of a world that's not real. Because this is why. This is all through Scripture. He went after those associated. Okay. Now, that brings us to chapter 13. Chapter 13, which is really a continuation, still dealing with the contestants. And these are going to, now we're going to look at two big helpers of the dragon. Two helpers. So, you know, it'll help you. Other people, we could be more dramatic. The two beasts. And you want to say two beasts, but we got to come up with one or two words here. So let's just say two beasts. We got the dragon and two beasts. Two helpers, two beasts. So we have Satan's two helpers, Satan's two beasts. Beast represents power. That's why they're called beast. Power. These are powerful forces during the Great Tribulation. Powerful force. We have two. We have the Antichrist, whom we've not studied. We have the Antichrist. And we have the false prophet. Just let me help you just how to remember this chapter 13 so easily. Okay. Antichrist, false prophet. Antichrist, out of the sea. False prophet, out of the earth. Antichrist, political power. This is the political power structure. False prophet, religious. Religious power. Religious power structure. Religious and political. Going to be combined under one now. Don't join church and state, if you please. What happens? The horrors that happen when you do that. Okay, one, it's according to your notes. The first beast out of the sea. The first beast out of the sea. Okay, let's read verse 1. And he stood on the sand, on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast. I, John, saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. I'd like to see Steven Spielberg's image of that. Okay, let's take a look at what we got going. And this dragon, Satan, is going to give his power to the beast, the Antichrist. Okay, let's take a look now. 10 horns, 10 rulers that will reign under him. 7 heads, 7 world governments throughout history. 7 world governments. And because this is so important, let's see what we can do. What's the first one? Egypt. Assyria. Babylon. Neo-Persian. Nothing. Roman, phone two. There you have it. There's a seven-headed dragon. There's a 7 heads. 10 crowns. 10 divisions of the last world government. 10-nation confederation of Europe, some are saying, is this now. Now, you know the thing that we're looking at here in verse 10, verse 1 very quickly, sobering to us, is that man throughout history has searched for that great leader. Generally world leader, we might call him national leader, but a great world leader who would take care of everything. Man has really begged for this one. A good picture of this is Israel. God's going to set him up. And what did they tell God they wanted immediately? They wanted a king. We want a leader. People want leaders. We beg for leaders. We beg for leaders. And therefore, we're often suckers for the worst kind of a leader. We're often deluded, deceived, and we're going to study in this chapter. All a leader has to do is say all those right and wonderful things, and boy, that's our man. That's our man. Depending on what you need at that time, you need a military, boy, and here he comes. He's on the scene. You need a political. You need this. You need that. We need somebody now. After the days of Bill Clinton, we needed somebody who was squeaky clean, and we got somebody squeaky clean. Just wonderful. We need somebody that's going to say, we're always looking, and we want to follow him, and we want to swear by it. That's our man. We lose perspective to all history. And this is why the Antichrist is going to have so much power, people, and why these two beasts are going to have so much power. Because people are just hungry to follow somebody. That's one of the reasons, dear people, you want to walk by faith, even today. Your leader is the Holy Spirit. You don't want to worship man. You don't want to put your confidence in man. You don't want to exalt man. We're going to have leaders. We're going to have presidents. They're not our spiritual. Preachers. So many people have just, this preacher, and they follow him everywhere, and most of them are wrong. But, boy, we're going to follow him. I'm a follower. Paul makes fun of this. I follow Apollo. I follow Peter. I follow Paul. Wrong. You don't do that. You don't do that to any preacher, any pastor. Yes, we need teachers. That's a part of the plan of God. It's a spiritual gift. But you don't just go and say, boy, this one is just so phenomenal. Look how wonderful. Everything they say is right. Don't ever do that. Let the Spirit take what you hear and let the Spirit have it go through your soul. It's what I'm hearing lining up with the truth of the Scriptures. Okay. Now we go to verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear. How about this? It looked like a leopard, the feet of a bear. and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is Satan, gave him, his beast out of the sea, power and his throne and great authority. So Satan gives him all of his great power and position so that he will direct everybody to worship him, Satan. So he's going to give him all of his power. Now, verse 3 and 4, the Antichrist receives what seems to be a fatal wound, but it's going to return to life, and that's going to cause everybody to even follow him all the more and be amazed by it. Okay, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he, the dragon, gave the dragon's authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, so they worshiped the dragon, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Oh, I was just taking up your time a while ago. It really isn't all that important. The three great things going on through all the Bible. What's number one? There is no one like God. There's no one like God. One of the things Satan is going to do all the way through is to deceive us. And one of his deceptions, those that will be deceived, he's like God. It's powerful. Place all the way through Scripture. I'm not God. I am God. No one is like God, and yet, because look what is being said now. This thing is building up to a powerful, powerful crescendo at this point. So he's going to receive what seems to be a fatal wound. Remember that. What is he trying to do here? He's trying to imitate whom? Jesus Christ, who died and rose. So he's going to imitate that. He's a great imitator. Great imitator. Satan has always wanted to be worshiped, people. He's always wanted to be worshipped. And there are many unbelievers and many believers who will worship him. He wants to be worshipped. That's why he finally came down to the angels. And what did he say to them in the prehistoric world? I am God. And a third of them worshipped him. He wanted to be worshipped. His arrogance is part of his fall. Got a lot to learn about this adversary, this accuser. But he just needs to be worshipped. He needs to be praised. And people, see what happens to us when we walk in the power of the flesh and not in the spirit. We go, what happens when you walk in the flesh and why do we stay in the spirit? I want to be in control. I want what I want. I want it now and I want it my way. I'm in control. I'm God. Now, you don't say those words, but that's what you're doing. I don't need God. I don't need the power of the spirit. All I have to do is just do it. Just do it. It's commercial on TV. Just do it. I'm God. I'm the God of my own life. That's why people have so much problem with what's the second part of Satan's lie, others' opinion. Now, maybe we don't call it worship, but boy, we want other people to think highly. We care about others' opinion. How can you believe in me if you seek glory from one another? You seek glory from others. What is that opinion? I want a high opinion. We don't call it praise. Okay, two of you call it praise. But most of us, we don't want to be praised. We just thought that was supposed to be funny, by the way. But we just want higher thoughts talked about. Just praise. And all you have to do is find out that that's a person, that's a big deal to a person. You got them. You control them. You control them. All you have to do is praise them. Stroke them. And you'll get what you want. So this is what Satan does. He wants to be praised all the way through. This is very big to him. Now, the false prophet will blaspheme God, perform miracles to deceive mankind and cause them to worship the Antichrist. Okay, let's take it. And there was given to him. Now, that's an important phrase all through chapter 13. Given or gave. Given or gave. in this respect, how he's given, how he's given this power from Satan, how he's given this power to do this and to do that. Okay, given to him a mouth speaking words and blasphemies, and authority was given to him. Everything's given to him. As by the way, it was given to Satan. God gave to Satan, Satan's going to give to others. People, one of the great delusions, probably one of the greatest delusions in our lives is that we are in control. That's a delusion. When we lose that perceived control, we go into stress, anxiety, depression. One of the great delusions of life is somehow I'm going to be in control of my own destiny. I'm in control of my environment. I'm in control of my money. I have the help. I have this. I have that. I'm in the control. I have the authority. Nobody tells me anything. I'm great. You don't tell me what to do. It's a delusion. Control is a delusion. You're not in control. All that you do is make a decision who's going to control you. The Holy Spirit or the flesh. And the sooner you and I can get to this point of realizing that control of your life is a delusion, the sooner you're going to try to walk more in the Holy Spirit, that delusion. He's going to be a great speaker. He's going to have great oratory ability. And oh, how we love that. Verse 6, opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blasphemies. He blasphemed his name, and that is those who dwell in heaven. Well, he hit about everything, didn't he? Look what he said. He got a mouth, he blasphemed against God. Blasphemed his name and his tabernacle. All those who dwell in heaven. See? So, he's got a beautiful way with God. Verse 7, intense persecution to those who will not worship him. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, believers, and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, intense persecution. More intense than the world has ever seen. Verse 8. On the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the fountain of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Verse 9. If anyone, look what a small verse. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. People, we've seen this all through Scripture. In Isaiah 28, they would not listen. So, the study of the Scriptures. And study it correctly. People, you're not going to get it once a week, going on Sunday, and get some kind of ear-satisfying message. It's a study Scripture. If I had my way, we'd meet two or three more nights a week, but I can't do that to assembly this size. But we neglect the Scriptures. We neglect studying them, and then we wonder why we're ignorant and why sometimes we have trouble with the leading of the Holy Spirit. To study the Scriptures. So this is a powerful warning in verse 9. All the way through Scripture, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Well, most everybody I see in the world has an ear, don't they? Most people have two of them, as a matter of fact. So what's that saying? Those who have faith will listen. Verse 10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Okay. By the way, the word that here is the faith, that should be faithfulness of the saints. I think the NIV, anybody have the NIV? I think the NIV has faithfulness there. Okay. Question. In the tribulation, in the church age, where does patience come from? Does it come from the flesh? No. Comes from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. We won't look at it, but write it down. What's the patience and faithfulness? Your flesh is not going to be faithful. Faithfulness comes from the Holy Spirit. That's another way of looking at those who will walk in the power of the Spirit. So many Christians think they generate, oh, I love Jesus, I love God, all this kind of thing. People do so. So the great issue is walking by faith. Now, verse 11, we start with the beast out of the earth. This would be a good place to stop. And next Tuesday night, if we run through the flow of the book of Revelation, and right now we're at a walking stage. Where do we get to verse by verse? And next week we'll start with the beast out of the earth. Okay. Anybody questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open our ears to what the Spirit has to tell us in regard to what is going to happen in the future, it reminds us of so many things that are happening in our own lifetime and in our very lives. Deceptive work of the accuser, his tactics, his schemes, his objectives, the cross, to blaspheme you, to charm us away from walking by faith. To charm us in any way that he can. The myth of money. All kinds of tactics. Not to walk by faith. Not to live in the eternal. Not to live in the things that are above, but to stay with the things on earth. We praise you, Father, that you have given to us your text. We praise you, Father, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to these things. I pray now, Father, that the things that we have seen, the Spirit will cause to become reality in our souls and in our lives and our relationships with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.